Glad to have you guys here. As you're taking your seats, I just thought I'd start off with a little joke this morning. So a man dies and he goes to heaven, and he gets to the gates, and St. Peter says, "It's kind of getting full in here, so we started doing some exams so we can see who can come in or who can go out, but it's only three questions." So he goes and he says, "Okay, what's the first question?" And the guy says, "How many days in a week start with the letter T?" And he said, "Oh, two." And he said, "Can you name them?" He said, "Yeah, today and tomorrow." So then he says, "How many seconds are in a year?" "Oh, that's easy. There's 12. And St. Peter's bewildered. Like, how did you come up with that number? "January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd, and so on." So St. Peter's like, "Okay. So what is God's first name?" And he thought he's going to stump him on this one. And the guy says, "Howard." "Howard?" He said, "You know, like as in the prayer, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" And St. Peter said, "Well, for creativity, I'll let you in." How are you guys? Good. My name's Chris Edwards, part of our teaching team and part of the leadership here at Restoration Fellowship. We are grateful that you guys are here. I know that's like the third time I've said it, but it's just that season of gratitude, right? This morning, we're going to talk about biblical confrontation, and this is a two-part series. I'm doing the one today. Justin will be in 2 weeks doing the second, the follow-up. He asked, "Which one do you want to go with?" And I said, "I want to go with the easier one, with somebody who has a willing heart or a softened heart." And you can go with those that, when you got to confront somebody that's just got that rock-hard heart and doesn't want to listen. So thanks for giving me choice, Justin. So biblical confrontation, truth in love. Biblical confrontation is not about being right, but it's about making things right. And so one of our main verses that we'll be going through is in Matthew 18. And it says, "If a believer sins against you," 18 starting in 15. "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." And so we see this theme of approaching personally, and if that doesn't work, then we approach with two or three as witnesses. And then if that doesn't work, you kick them out, you treat them like tax collectors and pagans. But then as you continue reading down, because often I think we stop there, but what God is saying is if we forbid us to, like, this area of lack of confronting, lack of making things right between one another, then we will be able to come together in unity and engage with him in a more powerful way. And then another one, just to set the tone for our hearts, is how we understand how we were treated and how we need to treat others, right? And it's the parable of the unforgiving debtor, which I didn't put in my notes where it is, but let me just find it real quick. Is it in your guys' notes? Okay, I don't know the book, but I'm going to read it. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times, he asked. No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, grabbed him by the throat, and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded, but his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called him and the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do for you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. So that just kind of sets this tone of where we need to be, because we are here and we believe that we have a relationship with Jesus. We know that we've been forgiven a lot. And to Peter's question, how many times do I have to forgive? Like, how many times do I have to bring confrontation? And Jesus puts the standard pretty high, right? 70 times 7. And so I want us to understand that it's not just about going once and getting done with it. It's continuing to work until our hearts are pure before the Lord and we can be in right relationship with those around us. And so let's look at the definition that I put for understanding biblical confrontation. Biblical confrontation is not attacking or accusing or proving someone wrong, but it is a spirit-led act of love designed to bring healing, correction, and restoration. Not to win an argument, but to win a brother or sister back to right relationship. So that's always the goal, is like we want to be in right relationship with one another. So Galatians 6:1 says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So this is even like a command towards us that we need to confront others. It could be whether they are just in blatant sin and we have to confront them, or if it's their sin against us, that we should go with them as mature believers and bring confrontation and bring them back into right relationship. And that shows us what is God's purpose for confrontation. It's to expose truth where misunderstanding or sin has taken root, to protect unity within the body of Christ, to restore fellowship through repentance and forgiveness, to reflect God's heart, who disciplines because he loves us. Hebrews 12:6 says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. And then it's important that we have the right heart when it comes to confrontation. So when I'm getting ready to approach somebody, if I know that I need to bring confrontation, I have to have a soft and willing heart. So before confronting others, we must first invite God to confront our own hearts. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So a humble heart is a teachable, loving, and willing to listen as well as speak. Okay, so now that we have a little bit of a base, I want to look at a couple different examples within the Bible that we learn from people that were confronted. And what we're looking at is people that were confronted by an individual, one-on-one, people that will be confronted by the Spirit of God, people be confronted by reading the Word of God. And so the first one I want to look at is David and Nathan in Samuel 12, 1 through 13. Now, if you guys know this story, it's whenever David and Bathsheba, David called Bathsheba, had her husband killed, and then took her onto his wife. And let's read through that a little bit. So in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 13. It says, so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owed a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own herd, he went and took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole for having no pity. Then Nathan looked to David, and this is him confronting him. You are that man, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if he had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? And then this is David's response, and this is why I want to bring it up, is because David's response to this, when he was confronted by Nathan, is in 13. It says, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And so, as hard as it is to recognize when we're in fault or we're in sin, we need to have this deeply repented heart, just like David did. And we see that in Psalms 51, where he cries out to the Lord to have mercy on him. And saying, Lord, I know that you don't want just sacrifices, but you want a broken and contrite heart. You want a heart that's softened to the Lord. And then if we were to look at Peter and Paul in Galatians 2, 11 through 14... It says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face or confront him, for what he did was very wrong. When he arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism for these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, the other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth, the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? And later we see that Peter accepted the correction and later honored Paul's wisdom. In 2 Peter 3:15, it says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And so it's important that when we come into a situation and we see that our brothers and sisters are acting in a way that they shouldn't be, or they're acting one way with one group of people and a different way with someone else, that we need to go with them in love and bring confrontation and just call out what is wrong. And then we look in another example is Apollos correcting Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18, 24 to 28. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had even been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be a great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments and public debate. And so we see here that it's not always about confronting because you're in the wrong, right? It's not all about just because you're in sin, but sometimes we need to confront people to cause them to grow. Because if we just let things go, or we just like overhear what somebody might be teaching or how they might be acting, and it may be in complete ignorance, our job as well as believers is to go to those people and encourage them, because we want to make disciples. We want to disciple people into their growth. And we see that as they explained it more accurately to him, Apollos became a more powerful teacher and defender of the gospel. And then what about the Old Testament again? If we look back in 2 Kings 22, verse 11 and 13. Was it up there? When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. So right before this, actually I'm going to read a little bit more in there. Well, that's 1 Kings. That's why it doesn't make sense. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan and he read it. Shaphan went to the king and reported, your officials had turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors are at the temple. He also told the king, Hilkiah the priest had given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. And then this is where we start. So that's just some context, right? He brings back the scroll that had been not been read. It had been just off in the temple for so many years. And he says, when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Akim son of Shaphan, Akbor son of Mikai, Shaphan the court secretary, and Asaiah the king's personal advisor. Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it must do. And so he went, and with the new prophet Hodea, she was the wife of Shalom and Atum, and the Hakkas, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. So what we see here, as we move on into 23, it says, then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. The king read them entire book of the covenant and had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commandments, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all people pledged themselves to the covenant. So when we allow ourselves to be confronted by the word of the Lord, and it brings conviction to us, and we repent, and what he does is he goes and a whole nation turns it to this place of repentance because they found the law, and he made this decree. I've been convicted, I've been confronted, you could say, by the word of the Lord, by the law of the Lord, and I realize that we have been doing this wrong because our ancestors abandoned the laws of the Lord, and that caused a nation to return to the Lord. So look at the examples of Jesus in Matthew 5:38-48. So Jesus here is redefining confrontation, not as a retaliation, but as redemptive love. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. And if you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give him your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And then in 44 and 45, he says, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain to just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as I, your Father, in heaven are perfect. And so Jesus is here modeling that, that we need to do truth with love, firmness with mercy, and correction with compassion. And so what is this process of confrontation? In Matthew 7:1-5, it says, do not judge others, judge not that you will be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? First, remove the plank from your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this is how we get into practical steps of confrontation. As we approach confrontation, we should only approach the person or the group that we're confronting after we've checked our own motives, after we've asked the Lord to reveal within our hearts. And so here's some keys for that. There are questions that I ask of myself, not asking like, am I right, God? Am I, you know, going the right way? Prove it to me. It's saying, ask the Lord, am I being led by the Spirit or by my emotion? And if it's by emotion, you need to spend some more time before the Lord before you make that approach of confrontation. Then ask the Lord, am I more focused on being right or more focused on being redemptive? And have I prayed for this person sincerely? Am I really in a place, if I confront them for what they've sinned against me or for where they're going, have I prayed for them in a sincere place of blessing and to honor them, to lift them up and not just go and try to destroy them and prove myself right? Step 2 is to go privately. As we saw in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Keep it personal and respectful. Avoid public embarrassment or gossip. And we saw this when Apollos was confronted. They didn't just call him out in the middle of the sanctuary. They pulled him to the side and said, hey, this is how you should teach us. This is where you need to go further. And that led him to be in a place of not being embarrassed, but to take heed of what was given to him, and he grew in his power and ability to preach and teach. And we need to focus on the issue and not the person's worth or identity or character. Just call it what it is, and take your responsibility in the process for it as well. And if they listen, you've gained your brother. The goal should always be restoration, not condemnation. When reconciliation happens, heaven rejoices. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then before we go to step four, I want to just touch on this step two again about being personal and respectful. Sometimes things happen in public settings, right? Like maybe Kaylee and I just go at it right in front of everybody, right? But then later on in the week, her and I talk and we fix things. But then we walk in the room and people might feel a little tense or awkward. Like if we were in an admin meeting, like, weren't you guys just fighting? Weren't you guys just at ends? Oh no, we took care of that. And we did it personally and privately. But I like to encourage people, if there is a group that was directly affected by the confrontation, by the sin that happened or whatever, after you've made it right personally, just make sure it's aware to the people that you're serving alongside with or that are within your group. Hey, you know what, guys? We talked about it. Kaylee recognized that I was in the wrong and I admitted it. And we're good now. Like, we've taken care of this. We're in right relationship. And we're ready to move forward, right? Because what happens, if something happens in public, and it affects everyone that's there. And so we need to make sure that we go privately and fix the issue, but then we come back and just address those that were around us. I think it's super important that we do this. And then step four, bring witnesses if needed. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more that will, by the mouth or two of three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So this is for accountability. It's not finding your two best friends or the people that you went and talked to and said, hey, come and sit with me, this person, so we can just really nail them and tell them, hey, how bad they are, how big they sinned against me, right? You need to take two people that are going to be neutral, that are going to be mature, and that they're going to listen to both sides and then help if there's any guidance that is needed to come to a conclusion, to bring restoration amongst you. But it shouldn't be, oh, I'm going to go get my best friend and do this, right? It shouldn't be, I know this person thinks I'm right because I've talked to them excessively about the situation, and I know that they've heard my point and they haven't heard the other person's point, so they're on my side. So I'll take them, right? And anytime in this step, if we do go and approach somebody and ask for counsel on how to maybe approach it or even get some insight on their perspective or whatever, we also need to go back to those people if they don't come with us as witnesses and let them know, hey, thank you, that was right. We were able to resolve this confrontation and things are good between us as well. I always think, because often what happens is as we share our mishaps with other people, our sins, that they sinned against us, whatever it might be, we start putting these things, like the people put the burdens that we're carrying and that we're giving to them in their backpack, and then they go around carrying them, and they begin treating people differently than they should, because all of a sudden they have the weight of a burden of a sin or a conflict that was brought to them, and if they never know that was resolved, they continue to carry around that. But if you go back to them and say, hey, I just want you to know that we're in the clear, that we worked through this. And I want you to make you to know that there's no bad issues. That helps take that burden off of them as well. And that continues to bring restoration and fellowship with one another. Step five is that we always need to entrust the outcome to God. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And Romans 12:19 saying, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Even when others refuse to listen, your obedience honors God. So we need to make sure that when we do this, that they may not in the end ever say, "You know what, I was wrong, please forgive me." And if they don't, you need to leave it in the hands of the Lord. As long as you are right before you go with them, and you're right whenever you're done with them, just entrust it with the Lord. And then what I call the golden rule in confrontation is Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets." So before confronting someone, ask yourself, how would I want to be confronted? Would I feel safe to respond honestly? Does my tone reflect the heart of Christ? And if you can't get there yet, you might need to sit in it with the Lord a little bit longer. But this is whenever you go, these are the things of saying, okay, when I go, I want Christ to shine through me. I want them to know that Christ is speaking through me because I've made it right with the Lord. And so as we confront, these are just good questions to ask ourselves. Because empathy opens hearts and accusation closes them. So when we go and we don't try to understand their motives, we don't try to go against, like, what do they mean by this? What do they say by this? We go in with empathy, feeling like, okay, I'm believing the best in this person. I feel like I've got the log out of my own eye. Now I can go in and share what's going on with them in this. So the fruit of godly confrontation: restored relationships, and healing replaces division. It builds deeper trust. Trust strengthens our fellowship. It brings about spiritual growth, because both parties, when we do it correctly and we do it in love, we both mature in Christ. It brings God's presence, because it's in Matthew where it says, where two or three are gathered, there he will be in our midst, right? And it brings peace and freedom, because it gives us a clear conscience, because a clear conscience releases God's grace. James 5:19-20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So let's do some reflection and application. And these are questions that you should take time and ask yourself, even just before anything ever happens, before you have to do conflict. But am I approachable when someone corrects me? Or am I standoffish? Am I defensive? Do I attend to avoid conflict conversations or difficult conversations? Or do I handle them prayerfully? And how can I better reflect Christ's heart when addressing a conflict? So these are self-reflection questions that you have to answer. And application steps, as we go through them again: pray before you speak. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Choose the right time and place, and avoid impulsive words. Speak truth in love. Forgive quickly, even if not fully understood, and leave the results with God. So as we close this morning, I want to read Ephesians 4:15-16. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So whenever we confront healthily, and Bethany, you can come up, it causes us to grow as a body. It causes us to strengthen as a body. And I want to remind you guys from what I said in the beginning: biblical confrontation is not about being right, but it's about making things right. When done with humility and love, it brings healing, strengthens unity, and reveals the heart of the Father. And that's what we're here to do, to reveal the heart of the Father, to restore relationships. It's tough enough in this world to walk along and not have conflict and not have the tools in our belts to do it well. And that's what one of the ways as we go into this continue in this activation series is we want to know how to forgive well. We want to know how to confront well. We want to know how to steward the relationships that God has placed around us. So I just invite you guys to stand and invite our ministry team up. And this morning, a good portion of this is just self-reflection. Lord, search me. Am I holding a grudge against somebody? Have I sinned against somebody? Am I fearful to confront that situation? So we're just going to sit in this moment for a minute and just in your own words, between you and the Lord, ask him to search you.